Somebody give the Lord a good hand clap. If you're H-A-P-P-Y, shout praise the Lord. I don't think you caught that with all the noise still in the room. Oh, this is good. Thank you. Well, it's always a blessing to be in Berkeley Springs. It's always a blessing to be in this environment. I probably am going to have to switch up. My Bible is heavy. Got a heavy word tonight. You know, really, when you come up in this kind of environment, thanks, sir, it makes it a little bit tricky to know quite how to navigate. And I have, over the years, coming to this youth camp, which has been many years now, a lot longer than most of y'all been alive, I have watched the move of God kind of transition in here. It's always been a powerful move of God. But I remember years ago when we first started coming that there would be great worship, and then somebody would get up and speak, and after the speaker would speak, typically that would trigger a movement of the Spirit. But it seems like over the years, as some campers have been around a little while and other campers have come behind them, you guys have picked up on the move of the Spirit. And so now, as soon as the worship kicks off, you guys know to start flowing in that. And it's such a powerful thing to watch this next generation lay hands on each other, pray for each other, prophesy over each other. Because, you know, there's a lot of negative things in the world we live in. And when you listen to some people talk, there's a dark shadow casted over this generation. But man, when I get in this environment right here and watch you guys move in the Holy Ghost, it gives me great hope for our country. It gives me great hope for what God has for us next in the kingdom of God. So keep in mind, you were born for such a time as this. And God has done some powerful things in human history. He's doing some powerful things, but he's going to do some powerful things. And look at your neighbor and say, he's going to use you to do it. Yeah. Y'all ain't too tired tonight, are you? Huh? I should be talking to a bunch of people that have some energy in the room. Amen. Amen. I figure if I start floundering a little bit tonight, I hope Josh didn't exit the room. I'm going to toss him the mic because he was supposed to be speaking tonight. So I'll just toss him the mic. But it's always a blessing to be here again because I know what I'm going to encounter when I come here. I know God will manifest in the room. And Shannon and I, we've been coming here for somewhere around 20 years now, long, long time. And this is such a powerful place. And, you know, I think specifically about this youth camp, the time, the treasure, and the talent that goes into making something like this happen. And I hope you guys are very conscious of the effort that is put into this to facilitate a move of God in an environment that is meant to transform your life. And so if you appreciate not just the Howes family, but the whole family of Word of Deliverance, you ought to put your hands together and let them know how much you appreciate them. Amen. Amen. So we're excited tonight. Amen? Amen? All right, praise God. I'm going to jump in the Word, and I'm not going to take any more time for preliminaries. This is a little bit of a different environment than what it would be for conference setting or even a local church setting. And typically, when you take time for a little bit of preliminaries, you honor folks because it's always the right thing to do. But I do want to make mention of just a couple people in the room tonight because this is their first time here. And since I've known these people, it's been in my heart for them to be here because of just knowing their heart and knowing what they would encounter when they come here. But we're so blessed tonight to have our pastors in the room. And if you would, Pastor Michael, stand up and turn around and wave. And then he has his beautiful wife, Jahan, back there rocking a youngster. This is Pastor Michael Cox and Jahan Cox. They pastor in Knoxville, Tennessee. Actually, it's Powell, which is, I guess you would consider that a suburb of Knoxville. And we live over in Clinton. And they're such powerful people, some of the most powerful people that we know, Redemption Life Church. And Shannon and I have been a part of that church in Carter Joe for over 3 years now. And we just so love their heart and love what God is doing there. We have some powerful worship there as well. And so we're just so blessed and honored that they're with us here tonight. If you're ready for the word, say amen.
Amen.
I'm going to read two portions of scripture and we'll launch out. And I don't intend on being very long tonight, but I do feel like I have a download in my heart from the Spirit. Forgive me for my voice. The motel room, that environment hasn't agreed with me very well, but we'll break through that. But if you would, give me my first set of scriptures, please. I don't know if we... Yep. Acts chapter number 7. I'm going to read a couple of verses here, and then we're going to work our way back to this here in just a little bit. But Acts chapter number 7, verse number 20 says, in which time Moses, everybody say Moses. Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Next verse. And when he was cast out, if we could flip that around, outcast. Notice about Moses, he was cast out, or we could easily say that Moses would have been considered to be an outcast. When he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Next verse. And Moses was learned. Now check this out, because this is contrary to, if you've grew up around the church any length of time at all, and you know the story about Moses, and we'll talk about it a little bit, this verse would seem contrary to what most of us have heard about Moses. Watch this. And Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, and here is what would seem to be contradictory, and was mighty in words. Everybody say words.
Words.
He was mighty in words and in deeds. Now, I grew up believing Moses was somebody who had a stuttering problem. But this scripture right here says that Moses was mighty in words and in deeds. Let's look at one more chapter, one more portion of scripture, and we'll launch out. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, we'll work our way back to this. 1 Corinthians 1, I believe verse 25, says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, in things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. One more thing. And here's why. So that no flesh would glory in His presence. When you walk with God and you get to know Him and you start surveying the Scriptures, it doesn't take you long to find out that God has a track record of taking what most people would consider to be ordinary and doing something extraordinary with it. God has a way of taking what would seem to be the least, the last, and the little, and raise it up for something powerful for His glory. Come on, He takes shepherd boys on the backside of a wilderness who have praise in their heart and raise them up to be kings. Yeah. He takes 12 misfits that the world and the religious system had cast aside, and He uses them to turn the world upside down. God has a way of taking those whom the world would consider to be nobodies and transform them into somebody's for the greatness of his purpose and for the glory of the kingdom of God. And 1 Corinthians 1 says it this way, that he takes the foolish things of the world and he confounds the wise. Now, it's important to understand this, and the reason it's important to understand this is because if that's true concerning God's track record dealing with other people, and the Bible teaches us he's no respecter of persons, what it does is give hope to you and I that maybe if we seem insignificant or inferior or the least, the last, and the little, that maybe God could raise us up and do something powerful with us as well. My grandfather, who was a Baptist preacher, he used to tell me all of the time, Danny, little is much when God's in it. Little is much when God's in it. And that powerful little phrase has stuck with me most of my life since I heard it. Little is much when God's in it. And so I think about things that when God is getting ready to feed a multitude, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I don't know if it was Lynn or Lisa that preached it first. One of the greatest recorded miracles we have in the New Testament manifested out of something that would seem to be so insignificant, somebody packed a little boy a lunch. God takes 2 old men and a stick and delivers 3 million people plus up out of the land of Egypt. Because little is much when God is in it. Moses standing in front of the Red Sea and all of the armies of Pharaoh behind him don't know what to do. And God says, stretch out your hand. How many of you would agree that don't seem like a very big act, but little is much when God's in it? Because God has a way of taking the least, the last, and the little, and taking the foolish things and confounding the wise. And again, the reason it's important to understand that is because a lot of us growing up feeling insignificant, we grow up feeling inferior. A lot of us come from tumultuous home environments. We come from rough backgrounds. But brothers and sisters, you got to remind yourself of the God that is in your life, that he can take somebody or anybody that the world has written off and raise them up to be world changers. And I believe this room is full of them. If you know I'm right about it, you ought to put your hands together and give God some praise. Now, again, it's important to understand this because everything we do for God and the way we navigate in the kingdom of God flows out of our identity in Christ. It flows out of who God says that we are. Now, let's look at a couple of things right here because the theme of the conference is royalty. And, of course, I think when I hear that, the first thing I think of is 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And we're going to read that, but let's look at this same scripture from an Old Testament point of view first, and then we'll read it in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Watch this right here. Exodus chapter number 19. Exodus 19 and verse number 5 says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed." Now notice this. If ye will. Everybody say that. If ye will. Okay, so God says, if you do this, if you obey my voice, here is the result. And you keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. Above all of the people, for all of the earth is mine. Next verse. And you shall be unto me a kingdom, a priest, a holy nation. These are the words which you will speak unto the children of Israel. Now, let's look at this over in the New Testament. That's the Old Testament, Exodus chapter number 19. And notice how it starts out. But ye are a chosen generation. A what? Notice the Old Covenant says, if you do this, you will be. But when you come to the New Covenant, which is what you and I are living in, God says, you are. Big difference. If you do this, you will be. But when you come to the New Testament, you are. What's that mean? We start from a position of knowing who God says that we are. It's not that we perform our way into that. We start from the very position that this is who God says I am, and as a result of that, I can do what God says I can do. That's good gospel news. Now listen to me, I know as young people, you're not trained to respond and shout amen, and sometimes that's what makes it a little bit tougher preaching to young people. And of course, we like the conference environments, you know, where all the preachers are shouting amen. And honestly, I feel more at ease preaching in those kind of environments. Y'all, as Mama Hiles used to say, y'all make me as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. So I know what that feels like. But listen to me, I encourage you, regardless of who has a mic, if they're preaching to you the truth of the Word of God, you need to learn to shout amen to it. Let me tell you why that is. And I always try to take a moment to do this because it's important. Let me say it to you this way. I wish to God when I was your age that I had this revelation I'm getting ready to give you. You were created in the image and the likeness of God. And as a result of that, your words are powerful. God steps out in Genesis 1 and speaks a whole universe into existence by words. When you say amen to the preaching of the Word of God, amen means so be it or I agree. So when you shout amen back to the Word of God, what you're doing is framing a world of agreement with that Word. Hebrews 11 teaches us that we understand by faith that worlds were framed by the Word of God. Don't ever forget this. I say it all the time, that words frame worlds. And so I don't care if you're 13, 16, 18, or 83, if somebody's preaching the word to you, you need to learn to shout amen, because all it's doing, it's not helping, it is helping the preacher, but you're helping yourself by doing it. Amen. Learn to respond to the word of God. So the new covenant starts out by saying, this is who you are. You are a royal priesthood. Now let's talk about that for a moment, a priesthood. And most of us, especially when we're younger, when we think of a priesthood, a priest, we're thinking of a preacher. And in Old Testament times, in order to be a priest, the first prerequisite that had to be true, the first thing that had to be true about you, is that you had to be born into the right family, particularly the tribe of Levi. Now, we're going to talk about Moses here in a few moments, and that just so happened to be the tribe he was from. He was from the tribe of Levi, and that's where the priesthood of the Old Testament came from, was that tribe. So you had to be born into the right family. Again, that's Old Testament. But again, we're coming to the New Testament. And the New Testament starts out by telling us who we are, and it tells us that all of us are part of this royal priesthood. Well, how is that? Because when you're born again, you're born into the right family. You're born into a family of priests. If I can say it to you this way, every single one of us, by our born-again state, are born into a family of preachers. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that everybody belongs right here. This is not everybody's metron or sphere of influence right here. But you got to realize that the world can become your pulpit. You got to realize that God wants to use you. God is raising you up as a royal priest to touch your brothers, touch your sisters. Maybe for some of you, it's touch your parents, touch the people that you go to school with. God is raising you up to be part of this royal priesthood. And in some regards, he's put an anointing on your life to be a preacher for the kingdom of God. Again, I'm not saying that everybody belongs right here. Now, when you was a priest in the Old Testament times, the responsibility on your life, first of all, was to go into the tent or the tabernacle, depending on whatever era of time you lived in. And you had certain duties that you had to fulfill. They had to trim wicks on the candles. They had to put fresh bread on the table, offer up fresh incense. And what that represented was their ministry to God. Everybody say worship. Worship. All of us in this royal priesthood has that responsibility on our life. But that responsibility becomes a blessing to us. It may seem like at times like a responsibility, But at the end of the day, God didn't give that to us to burden us down with something. God gave that to us to bless us. This is rising up. And that's even the scriptures. Listen to me. I don't want you to ever look at your Bible again as something you have to read. I want you to look at your Bible as something you get to read. That means say amen. Why? Because God gave us the scriptures to be a blessing to us. And we live in a day where there's a lot of attack against the Word of God. And there's always been an attack without, but sadly this attack is coming from within. And it's due to the fact that we have treated the Bible as that it's some kind of, something we need to put on our to-do list in order to get God's favor. You don't read the Bible to get God's favor. As a matter of fact, the more you read the Bible, the more you understand how much favor you have. And then what that does, that makes you want to run to it. Don't ever pick the scriptures up thinking, oh, God, I have to do this. Pick those scriptures up saying, man, this is the way God thinks. I get to do this. This is how I find out who God says that I am. I get to do this. This is how I find my new covenant identity in Christ and who and what He's created us to be. Man, when you start going to the scriptures that way, you won't find yourself running from Bible study. You'll find yourself running to Bible study. The longer I'm in this thing right here, the more I love it because I find out who He says that I am. And as a result, that equips me, that empowers me to do what He said I can do. In Old Testament times, got to hurry here. In Old Testament times, a priest, their responsibility was to go in and minister to God. And then the next thing they would do is come back out and minister to the people. And so when we come to the New Testament, you and I were born again into the right family. As a result of that, we're part of a royal priesthood. And so we go in and we worship God. We minister to God. But you know what, brothers and sisters, all of us in this room, when we walk back out of these doors, we have a responsibility on us to minister to other people. And we don't necessarily do that by cramming chapters and verses down people's throat. We don't do that by hooping and hollering and making people feel condemned. You know the way we do that? We do that by living out of who God says that we are. And when you live that powerful lifestyle, you're becoming the preacher you're supposed to be. Words are powerful, but man, your actions can become far more powerful. Let me show you something. Everybody put your hand up right here. Wave it around. Come on, wave it around real good. All right, take it and put it on your chin. Now, is that your chin? Carter Jo had hers on her chin. She's heard me do this before. She can't even work with the example. I got plenty of accent. There ain't no doubt about that. You know what just happened? My actions become more powerful to you than my words. And so when I'm saying to you, live out of your new covenant identity, be the preacher God has called you to be. I'm not talking about standing on street corners and hooping and hollering. If God tells you to stand on a street corner, stand on a street corner. I'm just saying be who God's called you to be. And as a result of that, you're flowing in that new covenant, royal priesthood identity. And man, you'll be the preacher God has raised you up to be. If you believe it, give God some praise. Thank you. Am I a dry preacher? Nope. All right, good. Amen. Royal priesthood. God takes the foolish things of the world and confounds the wise. He takes what would seem to be the least, the last, and the little and do something powerful with it. So Moses. Let's talk about Moses a minute. Moses was a man that if you looked at his life from a natural perspective, what he went through and the way he came up, you would think Moses would never have a shot. At 3 months old, Moses' mother has to take him as a baby, a three-month-old baby, and put him in an ark made of bulrushes and turn him loose down a river as a result of a wicked Pharaoh being in the land wanting to kill all of the baby boys. So in order to preserve her baby boy's life, she takes a step of faith, does an act of faith, puts him in a bulrush and turns him loose. Well, it just so happens as he floats around in Egypt that Pharaoh's daughter discovers him. And so cutting through the fat of the story, what happens is that Moses grows up in Pharaoh's house. He grows up in the Egyptian system. Now, Moses is a Hebrew. Moses is an Israelite. But he grows up in an Egyptian household. When Moses is 40 years old, growing up in an Egyptian household, it comes to him, you know what? I think I need to go check up on my brothers, which would be the other Israelites. And when he goes and he checks up on his brothers, he finds an Egyptian beating one of his Hebrew brothers. And as a result, he slays or kills the Egyptian. The next day he goes out and he finds two of his Hebrew brothers that they are fighting one with another. And as they're doing so, Moses says something to them about it. And one of them says, "Are you going to kill us like you killed the other Egyptian or killed the Egyptian?" And so word had got out about Moses murdering the Egyptian. And so as a result of that, he begins to flee. Come on, y'all turn your attention this way. As a result of that, he has to flee Egypt for his life. So now you're dealing with a man who has abandonment issues. His mother had to abandon him to save his life. You're dealing with a man who had murdered an Egyptian. Look at your neighbor and say, "That's a bad past." You think you might have a bad past. Moses had a terrible past. You're dealing with a man who now seems to be at odds with his brethren. He's a Hebrew growing up in an Egyptian household, which means he has a confused identity. Now, think about all of the things that are against Moses. And I know some of us in the room, we've come up hard. Some of you in the room, you've come up in a rough environment. And if you've been around me, or maybe I've been in any of y'all's churches, maybe you've heard me give my testimony a little bit. I come up in a rough environment. I come up in a home to where I was scared to call and invite my friends over to the house because I didn't know when a fight was going to break out between my parents, windows being kicked out, and the police being called. I grew up in a rough environment, so I know what it's like to come up hard. I know what it's like to come up with a lot of baggage surrounding me. I know what it's like to feel very insignificant and very inferior. But man, now God uses me all over the place to stand up and tell the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has a way of taking what the world would write off and what would seem to be the least, the last, and the little, and raising them up and doing what he wants to with them. So when we look at Moses' history, we look at the things that Moses has went through, it wouldn't seem as if he would have a shot at doing something big for God. How many of you in the room want to do something big for God? Slip your hand up. Come on, put your hand up high if you're proud about it. You want to do something big for God. I believe that about you. And one of the reasons I believe that about you is because you're so excited to be here. One of the reasons I believe that about you is because you're so excited to run to the front. The first chord of worship that strikes up, that tells me there's a desire on the inside of you that wants to do something for God. Now, let's consider Moses. I'm not going to be much longer here. Stick with me. Let's consider Moses a little bit more. We look at all of his history, all of the things he's went through, but yet we know Moses as being one of the greatest deliverers, not just from a scriptural point of view, but from a historical point of view. Yeah. Moses was a powerful man. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. Now, let's look over here in Exodus chapter number 3, where God begins to deal with Moses about the call of God that's on his life, about him being a deliverer. And of course, Moses like us, when God begins to deal with him, he has all of these excuses as why God should have picked somebody else. You ever felt like God's inspired you to do something and you say, Holy Ghost, bump my neighbor, choose somebody else? Well, that was Moses. It's kind of a natural instinct in us to want to shrink back, to want to be somewhat timid and to be in fear. But man, when you learn how to let the Holy Ghost be bigger in you than that, you can do some powerful things for the kingdom of God. And so God's dealing with Moses about his calling. He said, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now watch what Moses said. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Everybody say, who am I? That I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Watch how God responds in verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be. Now see, the way we answer the question when God nudges us to obey him, well, God, who am I to do this? We answer the question the way God answered it by saying, he will be. That's how God answered Moses' question. Moses says, who am I? God said, I will be. Because see, what you got to realize is whatever God is calling you into, you don't do it in your own strength. You don't do it in your own ability, your ability, your pedigree, your background, your upbringing, even if it was wonderful and great. That's not what gives you the ability to do what God has called you to do. The way we answer the call of God on our lives, oftentimes we want to say, who am I? We answer it by saying, he's going to be, right? I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, and I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God upon this mountain. Next verse. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Watch how God answers. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. So notice, when God is nudging Moses to fulfill his will, all of these insecurities that are coming up in Moses and all of these things rising up in him that are excuses saying, I can't do what you called me to. Notice God points all the attention back to himself. Why? Because again, we're not doing this in our own strength. Notice the scripture said that he takes the foolish things to confound the wise, and it gives us all of these things. Why? He goes on down so that no flesh would glory in his presence. At the end of the day, this is not you out trying to do something on your own, but it's Christ in you. And as a result of Christ being in you, we know who we are. And as a result, we have the empowerment to be who God's called us to be and to do what God's called us to do, because it's the great I am living on the inside of us. Come on. God couldn't have responded any better, I am. Well, God, how am I going to lead them? How do I know which way? Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way. God, what about all of the dark times? Jesus said in John 8, I am the light. What about if they get hungry? Jesus said, I am the bread. We can see that Jesus was the answer to every question that Moses would ask, but not just that Moses would ask. Brothers and sisters, he is the answer to everything we would ask. How do I have the provision? How am I enough? How am I good enough? Well, at the end of the day, you don't have this. I don't have this, but he's got this. Come on, we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, is what the scripture says. All right, let's start unplugging right here. So Moses is chiding with God, giving him this big long list as why he can't do what God has called him to do. And now we wind up here in Exodus chapter number 4. Exodus chapter number 4. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto, nor since you have spoken unto your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now, this is where we have come up with the idea that Moses was somebody who stuttered. He had a speech impediment, right? But remember, we read in Acts chapter number 7 that Moses was mighty in word. Now, let's put this in context right here so it clears it up for us. Because I know we got a lot of people out there, and you really got to watch this when you get into college. You'll have some smart aleck professor try to convince you that there's all of these contradictions to the Word of God. Lynn and I today, Dr. Hiles and I today, as we were fishing, we were talking about various things. And what I've discovered walking with God now for almost 30 years, been in the ministry this coming August, 26 years, there is things over the years that I have not understood about the Scriptures. There's things that trip me up that I had no understanding of. But in time, God has answered those questions. And what I found is that even though this canon, this book called the Bible, is not perfect in the sense that there's commas in the wrong place and man's had his hands on the book and there's words that could have been better translated and words that could have been left out and words that can be added, what you got to remember about these Scriptures is that they have outlasted kings. They've outlasted nations, and they have helped millions of people get born again, saved, healed, and set free. Our problem is not the Bible. Our problem is the understanding of the Bible. I assure you of that. We got a lot of people with a problem with the Bible, but our problem is not the Bible. Our problem is with our understanding of the Bible. And there's been a lot of things over time that I did not understand, that did not make sense to me. But when you stay with it and stay in the Spirit, man, God will reveal some mysteries to you. He'll teach you some things. And this is one of these things. It's that when you look at it, it's almost like there's a contradiction here. But everybody say context. See, we got to read the Bible in context. If we don't, it can become, as Dr. Hiles says, a con to us. Now watch this in context. Here, Moses says, I'm slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. What he's doing is giving God another excuse as to why he can't do what God said he could do. But watch this right here. Next verse. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you are to say. Thank God for that. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom you will send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. Is there another verse? And he shall be, yeah, this is an important verse. Notice this. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. Everybody say the people. And he shall be even, and he shall be, and he, King James is a little tricky there, and he shall be even, he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of a God. Now see, here's what we got to remember. Moses was a Hebrew boy, right? We caught that? He was born to a Hebrew family. He was born as an Israelite, but he had to be turned loose by his mother at 3 months old. But he grew up in an Egyptian household. And so when God starts dealing with him, first of all, to go back to the Hebrew people, to the Israelite people, Moses is really freaked out about this. You know why? Because he didn't grow up as an Israelite. He grew up as an Egyptian. So when Moses says, I'm slow of speech and I'm not eloquent. He's not saying I stutter. What Moses is saying is I can't speak good Hebrew. But Aaron, your brother, he grew up as an Israelite. He grew up as a Hebrew. Well, Moses, I'm getting ready to take your excuse away. See, God has this uncanny way when we come at Him with our excuses, He always has a plan to nudge us along for what He's called us to do. The problem wasn't that Moses had a stuttering problem. The problem was is that Moses didn't know all the religious lingo that his people grew up with. Let me say it to you maybe in terms that will help you. Well, preacher, I don't know the Hebrew and the Greek. I don't know all the religious cliches. I don't know all the things that preachers are supposed to say. That's all right. God's not looking for that. All God's looking for is a willing heart and somebody who knows who He says that they are. Because if God has that to work with, He has all that He needs to raise up some world changers. And again, I believe they're right here in this room. You may not have all the lingo. You may not have all of the speech for it. You may not know the chapters and the verses, be able to recite it all and know the Hebrew and Greek. But God still has a plan to use you as a deliverer for the people's lives that He has put you in. Moses was a man who was mighty in speech. He didn't have no problem speaking to Pharaoh. Why? Because he grew up in an Egyptian household. God has a way of dealing with what we would consider to be our insecurities, our insufficiencies, and raising us up and doing something powerful with us for the sake of the kingdom of God. Stand on your feet. I'll unplug right there. When I was in school, which has been a long time ago now, well, I am in school now. I'm finishing my master's degree, and I'm almost done with it. Praise God. Well, amen. Thank you. Wait a little late to get that done, huh? Now, I want you to hear this. When I was in school, I'm talking about, we'll say middle school, high school, I was so backward and shy that I was embarrassed to even speak up like if I was in a circle of my buddies. That's how backward I was. And so when God put a call on my life to preach the gospel, you talking about shaking me up, man. I mean, it shook me up because I was too scared to stand up and speak in front of my friends, much as less a crowd of people that I didn't know. And so I'm 21 years old, and God is dealing with me about preaching His word. And at times, I would get the boldness to stand up in a church service and testify. And see, oftentimes, that's the way God works in our life. He don't always start out with these big, grand things. He'll just take the little, y'all remember that scripture that if we're faithful over a few things, He'll make us ruler over many? Right? And so God, at times, He just asks us to start out with just the small things. And so I would stand up in a church service and I would testify, and man, the fire of God would be in my life. The anointing of God was on my life to do it. So how I ended up, as you know, we used to say, announcing our calling to preach, I feel led to sing a song one night in church. Now, listen, I can carry a tune, but I'm no great singer at all. And when I was small, growing up in the Baptist church, my grandmother, we would be in all of these plays and stuff, and honestly, I hated doing that. I was so scared to stand up and do those things. But God put it on my heart to sing a song. And so it was on me so strong to do it, I couldn't deny the unction to do it. So I stand up one night in this church service, and I walk to the front of the church, And I'm getting ready to sing this song, and I start testifying a little bit, and all of a sudden it just rose up out of my mouth that God's calling me to preach, and I don't know what to do with it. I mean, it just came up out of me. I didn't plan on saying it. I had no kind of forethought that I was going to announce my calling to preach. But I want you to watch what happened. When I stood up to obey the small thing that God put in my heart to do, it opened me up to something huge in my life. And so sometimes, if we feel as if God has given us some small thing to do, if we're not careful, either we'll shrink back out of fear, or we'll dismiss it thinking that it's insignificant. But brothers and sisters, God has a track record of taking what would seem to be the least, the last, and the little, and doing something powerful out of it. That was on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, I believe. And maybe it was like the next Sunday night, they had me standing up preaching my first sermon. I was 21 years old. I turned 48 about 2 weeks ago, and I've been going ever since. Here's the punchline. A lot of times, man, we feel as if, especially if we grow up hard, that God doesn't have much of a shot of doing something with us. But you look at Moses, you look at David, sometime study those 12 disciples and look at the people he's picked to be world changers. And when you do, it sure gives you a whole lot of hope that if God could do something with them, there's a pretty good chance he could do something with me as well. Amen. He can do something with me as well. I want everybody to do something in here. And I'm going to turn it over to Lisa here in a second, and then we'll do whatever she wants to do, or Miss Trish, either one. I want to pray for you guys tonight, and I'm not talking about individually lay hands on, but corporately I want to pray. And my prayer is going to be that God baptize every individual in this room with boldness. Because, man, we need some bold people right now on the earth for the sake of the kingdom of God. And again, one of the number one things that will cause us to shrink back is fear. But I love this scripture out of Proverbs 28, verse 1, where the Bible said that the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And look at your neighbor and say, you have the boldness of a lion. Come on, prophesy to him. Tell him, you have the boldness of a lion. Why? Because I can be who God said I can be, and I can do what God said I can do. Amen? Grab somebody by the hand as a point of connection tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this great company of young people and adults that's in this room. Father, there is adults in this room that haven't stepped into the fullness of who and what you've called them to be as a result of timidity, as a result of fear. But Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus, in this environment, every single one of those chains are broken in Jesus' name. We decree that you've not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And Father, I thank you that the boldness of a lion rests upon every individual in this room. Lord, there is some bold people out in this world that is doing a lot of nasty things. But Father, we believe that can be overcome by the boldness of the righteous people of God in this room. And Lord, I thank you that as these young people have come to these meetings, and as they will continue to experience the glory of God that's in these meetings, that they'll walk off this hill with their head held up high, knowing what you say about them is true, knowing that the boldness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the boldness of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is on the inside of them, and as a result of that, they can roar in Jesus' name. Lord, we are looking at a royal priesthood in this room. And Father, I thank you that these are world changers. And while that bunch in the book of Acts turned the world upside down, we need our world turned right side back up. And we thank you that these are the people who have the potential to do it. In Jesus' mighty name, you ought to give God some praise.
Amen. Amen. So the weather hasn't quite cooperated with what our original plan was this evening. So instead, what we're going to do is go ahead and transition down to the dining hall for our snack and drink tonight. The snack shop will be open, and so you guys can do that. So you can go back to the dorms, get your money if you're going to the snack shop to go do that, and then we'll all meet in the dining hall to hang out for a while this evening. Jim? Be very careful going down the metal steps where